teaching last week about the terms of salvation. That fit very nicely into our Romans series, verse by verse, right in the middle of that sentence, that 5 or 6 verse sentence, which is a gospel in one sentence. And so when you ask many people where to turn in the Bible to find the gospel, you'll get a multitude of answers. A lot of them might be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which you won't find the gospel as revealed today there. And so 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 is a good place in that Paul says very clearly, this is the gospel by which you are saved, and talks about Christ's death for your sins, his burial, and his resurrection. He's using that in 1 Corinthians just to prove the resurrection in the chapter. But Romans 3 is an unveiling, an explanation, Romans 3, 4, and 5, of the gospel. Romans 3, 21 through 26 is this sentence that we've been talking about on Tuesdays here, that is Paul shifting from God being the righteous judge to God being the righteous savior of sinners. And he explains how that is in this sentence here. And so we ended 2 weeks ago with verse 26. And we explained the propitiation that God had set Christ to be, and through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And we talked about how those sins that are past there through the forbearance of God spoke to time past there, the sins in time past. Every sin would have been future from Paul that is yours. Every sin that is yours would have been. So these are sins that are passed from Paul and passed from the cross is really what he's talking about there, the Old Testament. And so in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That being the end of Paul's gospel sentence here, explaining what is now made manifest, which is the righteousness of God without the law. It's just to summarize what we ended that lesson with. We find in this sentence in verses 21 through 23 that Christ is necessary for salvation. In 21, it's the righteousness of God without the law, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. He's necessary, for all have sinned. You need a Savior. We see that grace is necessary, grace being defined as the work of Jesus Christ. In verse 24 and 25, you're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. His work described in verse 25, the propitiatory work there, his blood shed. And then we see faith being necessary throughout the sentence. In verse 26, the last few words there says, he's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So you have Christ necessary, grace necessary because you're a sinner, and faith being necessary in order for you to receive the righteousness of God or justification unto salvation. And so that's what this gospel verse and sentence is about. If we can read this sentence backwards, we might read verse 25 when it talks about the righteous redemption of the transgressions under the first testament, those that are past. Remember Hebrews 9, verse 15? The author of Hebrews says that Jesus was a mediator for the redemption of the transgressions under the first testament. That's Hebrews 9, 15. Hebrews 9 is explaining how Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the Old Testament, the first testament, and with that blood institutes a new and better testament. That's what Hebrews describes. Well, Paul is aware of this. He knows this. Even if he didn't write Hebrews, he's aware of this. They didn't add anything to him, remember, in Galatians chapter 2. And so in Romans 3, 25, this is what Paul is saying here. It's a righteous redemption of the sins that are past, the transgressions under the first testament, past from the cross there. And if you go back up, it's that redemption in verse 24 that is being preached by Paul, this redemption by the cross, that all are justified. They're being justified freely by his grace. Verse 24 is the statement Paul makes, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That colon simply describes that redemptive work. Okay, so what was known, could be known after the cross, is that Christ shed his blood for sins that are past. What Paul's now saying is justification by that work is offered freely by his grace. And you see this again in Ephesians 2, and you see it in other places in Paul's writings. But this is the new revelation given to Paul here. In verse 22 and 23, we read about that all have sinned, and it's to all, that, and for all have sinned. The reason why it's to all is because all are sinners. So all need to be saved by grace and through faith. And so righteousness comes upon all that believe. That's verse 22 and 23. And then back at verse 21, we started it out with saying the righteousness, which is now made manifest without the law, witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so people have that question. Remember what the witness is? Well, verse 25 is Paul saying something the author of Hebrews knows, that Peter knows, that Christ shed his blood, that Jesus himself said in Matthew 26, this is my blood shed for the New Testament. Amen. Right. And so his blood shed for Israel, for the transgressions that are passed from the Old Testament, to deal with that, to replace it with a new one. Paul is saying it's that redemptive work that I'm now declaring unto you, unto all, that's freely offered by grace. And it's unto all, because all are sinners, right? And it's unto all, and that's why it's by faith, and it's now manifest without the law. So you see throughout this sentence here, Paul's using what is known by what Christ did on the cross, and then offering it through a gospel that is not known. And that's that mystery revelation. And so that's we can learn a lot from this sentence here. In verse 25, you see that word declare, where Paul says he declares something. Okay, and then he's going to explain what he's declaring. And then there's a time element of when. And in verse 25 and 26, you see these same components. Verse 25, he declares his righteousness. And so it's his righteousness is what he declares in verse 25. What's he declaring in verse 26? The same thing. He declares his righteousness. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, what is it? It's his righteousness, but in verse 25, it's for, what's it for? For what? It's for the remission of sins in verse 25. What's it for in verse 26? Justification. He's the just and the justifier. It's for the justification of all whom believe, right? And so it's justification to him to whom believes. Remission of sin under the law. That's what he's talking about there. Remission of sins that are past, right? And there's the time element. What's verse 25 talking about? The time element. It's past. What's the time element? Verse 26. At this time. Right? So you see, he's using this redemptive work of Christ Jesus, his righteousness, the remission of sins that are past. And saying, well, if you need God's righteousness to remit the sins that he forgave you for through his forbearance in time past, talking about Israel, that's how God is also righteous to justify all who believe at this time. You see, so Paul is using Christ's fulfilling prophecy and bringing in that New Testament to say that's how God can now offer grace to all, is through this revelation, this manifestation without the law now. And so this is just a summary, just a review of what we've been talking about. But you can see there's a lot you can study in this sentence here about the change in dispensation, about what Paul is revealing you don't find anywhere else, but also him confirming or explaining the witness of the law and the prophets about salvation. What was given to Paul, the reason why I do all this is because what was given to Paul is not something he just pulled out of a hat or that God pulled out of his hat and just said, you know what, I'm doing something else. I'm just doing something different. It's going to be totally new and crazy. It's not that. It's connected to what God had purposed from before the world began and had been revealing before. The only reason why there's a right division or dispensational change is because of who he's preaching it to, what the consequences of that work are, right? So there's something about what God's been doing that was not known before. And this thing that was not known before is creating a new creature, and Israel's fallen. So what he was doing can't continue at this time because the vehicle through which he was doing it is now in unbelief and it's fallen. Right, but he's still working. He's still doing something. And so you see Paul just using the law and the prophets and what Jesus did on the cross to explain this is how he can go to all men, even to all that are in Rome, and preach justification freely by the grace of Jesus Christ, the redemption that is in him. So that's verse 21 through 26. Just I wanted to review that as we get back into verse by verse here. We'll pick up in verse 27 tonight. To all that believe, this is what verse 26 says, justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. And so we often talk about those who give a testimony and say, well, I believe Jesus, I'm a Christian. And just hearing that is really not enough. Verse 26, it says to those that believe in Jesus, yep, you have to believe in Jesus. What about him? For what? Well, that's why verse 26 needs to be recognized as the end of this sentence here, because verse 25 explains the details of faith in his blood. Verse 24 is that free justification. It's by grace. It's not of works. You're a sinner. That the whole thing is connected. You can't just believe verse 26 without believing verse 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25. They're all together. Amen. You see, so you thank God that he put this in a sentence like that, so we don't accidentally chop it up as we've already done with verses. Okay. But when you ask someone, you say, are you saved? And they say, I believe in Jesus. Great. What do you believe? Because that doesn't explain it. What Paul's point is that it's through belief now, not through who you are in the flesh. It's not through your works. It's not by the law. Verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? Now that I've explained to you the gospel in the last six verses, it took him two or three chapters to get there. And now he's gotten there. And now he's asking the question, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Why is he asking this question? Where is boasting then? Because he's just declared God's righteousness to save sinners. That's why he's asking the question. Because before this preaching of the cross, you had God had set up a religious system where there were certain people who were given spiritual advantage. Remember Romans 3, 1 and 2, what advantage hath the Jew? Verse 2, much in every way. So there's an advantage, there's a separation between Jew and Gentiles. You had to go to the holy man in the holy place to get this understanding. We talked about this on Sunday a little bit. And so circumcision, the Jew, rightfully boasted of God and his law. We quoted Romans 3, 2 just a moment ago. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Do you remember? Two times in chapter 2, this word boast shows up, and both about Jews, about Israel, about the circumcision. Romans 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Now, he's not there rebuking them. He's just stating a fact. He's not there saying, don't boast in God. I mean, if you're going to boast in anything, you boast in God. You're going to glory, as Jeremiah says, you glory in the Lord, right? Not yourself. But he's stating the fact, Jews had a boast in God. It was their God. It was the God of Israel. It was the true God, the God of all creation. All the other gods were false. Their gods were true. It was the same God you worship now, right? And that God manifests in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Romans 2:17, they had their boast of God. Romans 2:23, thou that makest thy boast of the law. You see that? Now, they are right to do that as well. This is God's law. God spoke to us in the same way. Again, I'm taking a spiritual application here. They had the law on stones. We have scripture. And so we can boast in God, glory in Jesus Christ and in his word. And that's what we do. And the Jews had that as well. But for salvation and for justification, where is boasting in this gospel? This gospel that you're all sinners, this gospel that you're justified by faith in Christ Jesus and his work, where is your boast? Where's the thing that you have that nobody else has? Right? And that's what Paul's question is. Because you could say, well, why is the law a boast? Because they had the privilege of doing it. You know, the law wasn't something like the whole world could follow. Only Israel could. And this is not talking about people behaving well and being polite, not killing their neighbor. There were laws in Israel that only they could do. Right? So, and that's why God gave it to them in one way to make them distinct from the other nations. Also, the God that they worshiped, they had access to him that no one else had access to. So they had special access and they had special laws. And so this is all a privilege. Again, under grace, we tend to think of the law as a burden and as something that will condemn you, which is quite true, but when God tells you to do something, what a privilege that is. They didn't know about his grace yet. They didn't know about Christ yet. And so they were able to do that. So they boasted rightly in those things. In this dispensation, we glory in the work of Christ on the cross. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that we glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's boasting then? Today, in the cross of Jesus Christ. But what's he asking? Where is the boasting? Where is your boasting then? And he says it is excluded. You cannot boast. See, he's still dealing with Israel, in a sense. He's still dealing with the Jew, the boast of the Jews. He's walking through biblical history. You're a Jew, yet you're boasting God. You get your boast in the law. You get an advantage every way because you were committed to the oracles. And now he's walking through here saying, you're all sinners, and you know, no deeds of the law can justify you. And where is boasting then? Where's your boast gone? Well, can't Jews still boast in God? I mean, God set forth Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to cover that here in a little bit. In fact, verse 29 and 30 and the passage in 31 deal with these two boasts and explain why Jews can't boast that way anymore, because it's not a special boast. You can only boast in something that you have and no one else has, right? And that nobody else has. And the point here is Paul is saying this has gone to all. When he keeps saying all, guess what? It's not special to you anymore, right? Christians might think, well, I can boast because I'm a saved person. Well, you know, anyone can get saved. You know, anyone can. It's not a special thing about you that you're saved. This is what makes the Calvinistic idea of being elect a different type of thing. It's like, well, if you are elect, can't you boast in that a little bit? You say, well, it's not what I do, it's what God did. But you've been the elect. You're chosen. You're the special chosen one, just like Israel was chosen. But Paul's gospel and the biblical truth is that salvation is offered to all. So there's nothing you can boast about. Amen. You're on the same level as everyone else as far as access to God's salvation and how to get that, which is by grace through faith. Where's boasting then after this declaration of God's righteousness, not your own righteousness? to save sinners. Remember Deuteronomy 6:25? Under the law given to Israel, it would have been their righteousness if they would have done the commandments. Yes. That God offered them that privilege. Knowing that everyone's a sinner, God said, if you do these things, I'll count it to you for righteousness if you do them. Right? And so they can have a boast that way. Not anymore. Right? He says it's excluded. It's excluded. It's the boast of the law is excluded due to the statements Paul's made in this sentence here. Remember, without the law, Romans 3:21, you're justified in the righteousness of God without the law. Well, if it's without the law, you can't boast in the law anymore, can you? If Salvation Day is not by the law and without the law, then, hey, we got God's law. Well, who cares? I'm saved by Christ. Amen. Right? The statement when he says freely by his grace, being justified freely by his grace, Romans 3:24, that takes away boasting of the law. Because the law is a condition. The law means you have to do something. You have to overcome. The work has to follow their faith. And yet Paul says justified freely. There's no strings attached. It's freely by grace through faith. And so you have this freely by grace taking away the boast of the law. And the phrase when he says his righteousness twice in those last two verses, his righteousness, not yours. But what was their righteousness? Doing the law. When they did it, look what we did. So again, even Christians today have a wrong understanding of the gospel or perhaps a wrong application of the gospel. They'll boast in their own behavior. Like, there is no boasting in that as a Christian. You can't. That's wrong. Right? And so even though good works are good, you boasting in them, is you have no place of that. And this is where Christians leave themselves open for objection, because the world claims, well, look, I can live just as good as you can. And they're probably right most of the time. I mean, there's nothing special about a sinner saved from a sinner unsaved in their flesh. It's you who are quickened in the spirit that is the change. And even then, your flesh is dead. And so there's work that takes for you to change your mind and effort and things like that. There's no guarantee in this dispensation that you're going to walk better, because you're saved by grace through faith. Now, if your salvation was based upon your lifestyle, then you might think if they are truly saved, then their lifestyle would be better. You see, that's the wrong gospel, isn't it? That's a law gospel. So where's the boasting, Paul asks? It's excluded. You can't boast in the law. Without the law, freely by his grace, his righteousness with the gospel is. You can't boast of God. Why not? Are you supposed to glory in the Lord? Well, Israel had to boast in their God, the God of Israel. And they can't boast anymore about that exclusively because all have sinned, even Israel. And God is now offering salvation to all. He says, upon all that believe in Romans 3:22. He also in the same verse says, there's no difference. No difference. What are you talking about, Paul? There's no difference. Upon all that believe, unto all. It has to go through Israel. It has to go through right channels. Paul's saying, not anymore. You see? And it's these statements and this sentence here, which is this crux of the gospel, that gets Paul in trouble. Because he's not simply saying we found the Jewish Messiah and he's going to teach us how to live well in the kingdom come, which was bad enough for Peter because then they were thrown into jail and things like that. But Paul's going around saying, without the law, without Israel, don't need your covenants anymore. And on the surface of it, that's like, this guy's a heretic. He's just a blaspheming heretic, right? And yet in Romans, we're seeing how Paul's walking through that. This is actually in accordance to the scriptures and witnessed by the law and the prophets. And this is something that the Christ of the Bible told him, right? So it's not totally out of context. But the truth is, you don't need Israel to be saved. And you can't be saved with the law. Yet it's without the law that God can justify sinners, especially since all of Israel is under sin as well. And so, you see, they can't boast that God is their God alone. Later in the passage, Romans 3:29, Paul asks, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? See, that's the exclusion of the boasting of God being theirs. Not anymore. He's the God of Jew and Gentile. Okay. So he says, where's boasting then? Is excluded. By what law is the question? What law excludes the boasting? So the boasting would have been in their works and their God. Well, what's the rule, what's the law that now excludes boasting? And of course, this is an interesting statement here when he says, of what law? Is it the law of works? Nay, no. Why the law of faith? And this tells us two things, this statement. Is it the law of works? No. Is it the law of faith? One is that the law can't remove sin or make good men better. The law of works. The law of works, which is here's the good works you should do, here's the bad works you shouldn't do. The law, any law of works, the biblical law of works, cannot remove sin. If it could, then there'd be some boasting in the works that you do removing sin. It also cannot make good men better. If it could, there would be some boasting in the works that you do. The law of the works, right? Law of works. So it tells us that. We've already learned that, of course, in Romans 2 and 3. Romans 3 says, these are the law, shall no flesh be justified by the laws and knowledge of sin. The second thing it tells us is that faith is not a work. He contrasts the law of works, no, the law of faith. If faith were a work, that would be one of the works of the law. Law of works, nay, the law of faith. And so this is a huge controversy in different theologies in Christianity, whether faith is a work or not. In that verse, there's another one you can add to the list, as well as Romans 4, verse 5, that Paul's saying in the context here that faith is not a work. In fact, he sets up faith in contrast to works. Okay. And so you'll hear theologians who educate themselves out of Bible belief, and they'll say things like, well, it's all the works except for that one work of faith. And like, that's not what the Bible says at all. By what law is boasting excluded? The law of works? Not that law. It's the law of faith. Faith is not a work. Okay? And so he says, by the law of faith, that phrase there, boasting is removed by grace through faith, which we see for the first time explained in the context of the cross for salvation of all, in Romans 3, 21 through 26 in your Bible. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, this popular passage there, Paul says there, you're saved by grace. Salvation's by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, this is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the same concept. He just says, summarizes in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. People say, well, Ephesians is the greater knowledge of the mystery. Well, he's saying the same thing in Romans 3. Verse 21 through 26, 27 to 28, he's explaining this salvation by grace, justified freely by his grace, through faith to all that believe in Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood. And there's no boasting. It's excluded by the law of faith. Okay? And so this is what Paul says in Romans 3, 27. Let's move on to Romans 3, 28. We'll spend some time here tonight, Romans 3, 28. Therefore, we conclude. We finally got the conclusion. Right? When Paul says, therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. He's been talking about in Romans chapter 2 and 3 how men are without excuse. Remember Romans 1, way back there, what, some 20 weeks ago or something, where he counts the world as being trapped by sin and corrupted by sin, how they didn't thank God and glorify him as God, and so sin corrupted them and they corrupted God and things like that, or they made a God in their own mind, they created a God in their own image. But in Romans 1, the world's without excuse. In Romans 2, it leaves those that are set up to judge Israel without excuse. Romans 3 answers objections to that, where he leaves none righteous in Romans 3:10, and all under sin coming short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so what he's been doing is concluding all men under sin, but now after he reveals the righteousness of God to save, and now he's talking about boasting going away, his conclusion is that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You can't get this conclusion before Romans 3, verse 20. You can't do that. That's why the last six verses are so important. It's this major shift in Romans. This conclusion, verse 28, you cannot come to this conclusion before Romans 3, verse 20. It's verse 21 when he says, but now the righteousness of God, which is by faith, without the law. You know, he starts explaining the gospel there. That's where he's now proven in just six verses how a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He's going to go on to explain more of this in the next chapter, in chapter 5 as well. So therefore we conclude, and this started, if you remember, way back in Romans 1, verse 17, where Paul says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith in the gospel of Christ, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Remember that? And then after Romans 1, 17, from Romans 1, 18, Romans 3, verse 20, that whole section is Paul going through the history of humanity from the creation of the world, proving that God's wrath is upon all and that they need faith, and it's not their works that's going to justify them. From creation, which includes Abraham and everybody else, through Israel, right? All the way up to Romans 3:20, which says, no, the deeds of the law shall justify no one. There's none righteous. And so he gets back to Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. Therefore we conclude, since nobody can justify themselves by works, since God doesn't justify anyone by their works, God's righteousness is given by faith. That's his conclusion. Okay, and so that's what he's been communicating and what he finally declared in this last sentence. God's wrath is against all because all are without excuse. We learn in Romans 2, verse 13, that the doers are just. Look at Romans 2, 13. This verse that he concludes that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law is significant because just in the last chapter, Didn't he say, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law should be justified? That's Paul. Not the hearers of the law. Now, what comes by hearing? Faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. It's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That's what he said in Romans 2:13. That's why it's so important to understand what he's talking about in Romans 2. He's going through the history of progressive revelation. That's the teaching of the law right there. Right? If you're under the law saying, oh, I heard it, not going to do it, you're not going to get justified under the law. But now Paul is revealing and manifesting righteousness of God without the law. And that's the only way that faith can justify you standing alone, is that there's no law that you're under. Right? Romans 6 will explain why that is. And so in Romans 1, or Romans 2:13, it's not hearing, it's doing. Romans 2:21. What do we learn in Romans 2? Of those who are under the law, Israel, thou art called a Jew. You boast in God, you boast in the law. What is Paul's point in saying that? You boast in God and boast in the law. What did he say? But do you do it? Right? So you're not justified by hearing, you're justified by doing. And you boast in God and you boast in the law. Do you do it? And what's the conclusion? No, you don't. See, the whole point of that was to prove and show them the knowledge of sin. Romans 2:21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Look at verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? He's proving that you guys don't keep it, even though you boast in it. So it's a good thing boasting is excluded, because you have nothing to boast in. Okay. And so I'm trying to show you how this conclusion in verse 28 of chapter 3 is at odds with Romans 2:13, which means it's also at odds with James chapter 2. Because James says the same thing. It's not the hearers of the law, it's the doers of the law. The Old Testament said the same thing. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So what Paul's saying in Romans 3:28, this conclusion is something you could not have arrived at without the revelation of the mystery. You understand? You can't find it taught. Now that you know it, you go back in the Bible and you say, I can see what God was thinking, but you don't see it taught back there. That's a different thing. There was something hidden in God's purpose. And so the doers are just, but the hearers don't do, which means, now that we know what Christ has done, not only for us today, but as verse 25 suggests, for the remission of sins under the law that are past, remember? We can now understand what he's done to redeem those that are in the past, too, through his shed blood. That means everybody's justified by faith, yes? Even though they had things they had to do, they failed to do them. So how in the world could God justify anybody? Christ died on the cross. So you know something that David didn't know, that they didn't know yet. That's how revelatory Romans 3:21-26 is. God justifies freely by his grace through faith in Christ's redeeming work. That's his conclusion. And so this verse is justified by faith. This is the conclusion. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The justified by faith part, that necessity for faith, the idea that men are sinners and thus they can't offer any sacrifice or do any good deed for God to justify and save them, and thus they must rely on God's mercy and grace to save them, is something you can find in the details of the stories of the Old Testament. It wasn't in the law, but you can find it when David sins and you're like, and he's pleading to God for mercy, right? Where people do not have anything they can do before God. They plead for his mercy. You can find it. But you don't know why God should be merciful. You don't know how he can. You don't know how he can. So when Paul says you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law was there to give them something to do so that their faith could be expressed to God, because their faith wasn't in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Their faith was in the law, what God said in the law. Well, they failed that. So their faith's on shaky ground. So God says, when you break the law, offer these sacrifices so that the man of faith in their sin could say, well, I'm going to do that. Offer these sacrifices. And God sees that expression of their faith and counts that for righteousness, even though the animal's nothing. He doesn't need the animal. Right? So when Paul says without the deeds of the law, he's removing all those sacrifices. He's removing everything you could possibly do to try to justify yourself and your own good deeds, but also anything God's provided for them to do when they've sinned, which is just faith standing alone. And that's the characteristic of this dispensation. It's not that faith is new, it's that faith by itself is new. It's not that grace is new. It's that grace by itself is new. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, this idea. And without Israel. And before, you had a nation of priests that supposedly you can bless and get blessed by them. You don't have that anymore. So what in the world do we have left and God's intervention that we can depend upon? Well, that's what verse 21 through 26 says. The blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why you're Christian. That's the whole point. You worship and glorify Christ in his finished work. Right? And so, see, this is really starting something here. Jesus was the Messiah of Israel, but they had a religious system already going. They have covenants already in place. Right? He was just fulfilling things. But now Paul's removing those things that God has established and set up and saying, Christ is all that you need, is all that's offered today. Amen. All right? And you find this in Paul's epistles alone. This statement, without the deeds of the law that I underlined on your outline there, this is the faith alone statement. When you hear the conversations about, well, is it faith and works or faith alone? Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, this is the place in the context where you get the teaching of faith alone. And the objectors will say, well, that faith alone, that word alone, doesn't show up there. But look what Paul's doing. He's leaving you without boast. He's excluding everything you can boast in. He says without the law. What's left? Faith. Right? That's where it's found. Okay, that faith stands by itself. And so this is the faith alone statement. It's repeated in Acts 13:38, when I think we've covered before, where Paul preaching there, and it's got his recorded sermon in Acts, where he says that you can now be justified by Christ from things you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, this is like Romans 3, 25 and 26, right? All that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. But the law of Moses can't justify you, this man can.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. And so this not justified by the law of Moses, that part there, Jesus never said. That part, Peter never said. But Paul's saying it. What authority does he have to say that? To just discredit the law of Moses that way. A dispensation of grace has been given to him. He's been given information from Christ about salvation that makes God's purpose in salvation clearer than what he had made known before. Okay? Sometimes as Christians, we take it for granted the things that we can understand in the Bible now, but it's like they didn't always know that. You have to find out where will you find that first in the Scripture. As the law first mentioned there, it matters. In Romans 3:21, we've seen it in the same context, this statement, without the deeds of the law, show up again in Romans 3:21, at the beginning of the gospel sentence, remember? But now the righteousness of God without the law. So he started the sentence with that. Now he's concluding with the same thing. He started it with, this is what's being revealed without the law. Then he proves why that is. That's a bold thing. You can't just say without the law, leave it there. Be careful, grace believers. You can't just say, you're not under the law, and just let that hang. Like, there's a reason why, and you better understand that reason why and teach that reason why, or else you'll get the question, a good question, but a necessary question to answer. I got it on our traveling meetings, which was, if you take the law away, then what's the motivation to do good and not do bad? And it's a very good question, because that's why it's so serious that Paul is saying this. And as grace believers, because we don't want to be under the curse of the law, we so happily and joyfully and freely just go, oh, we're not under the law, not under the law, not under the law, we don't have to do that stuff. Then what stops you from doing bad? And what tells you how to do good? Right? The law is very important. And yet, we're not under the law today. Why is that and how? Christ. The law brings us to Christ. And this is the answer, right? And you've been made a new creature in Christ. And you've been crucified with Christ. And all these are the response and the replacement and consequence of not being under the law and without the law. So we've seen a couple times where Paul makes this statement without the law in Romans 3. And this stands in contrast to the Bible itself, where the teaching is taught, do the law and live. Leviticus, back in the Old Testament, said that. These things do and you shall live. Matthew 19, when Jesus came in his earthly ministry to Israel, he taught the law. Every day of his earthly existence was lived under the Old Testament, because the New Testament can't begin until he dies. In Matthew 19, verse 17, he's asked by a rich man, what shall he do to have eternal life? And he's asking the Messiah in an Old Testament context, and Jesus responds with, do the commandments. The question was not, what good things shall I do? The question was, what do I do to have eternal life? Like, how do I get life? And Jesus responds, the commandments. Does Jesus not know, Galatians chapter 3, that there, if there was a law that can give life, it'd be God's law, but there's no law that can give life. Of course he knew that. And he understood that. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't revealed that yet. He was reiterating the instructions that had been given under the law, which was do these and live. He was teaching the law. So Matthew 19, verse 17 is. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. After the guy says, I've done them, he goes on to say, well, sell everything you have. Some people think that Jesus is just trying to press him on that because he's obviously lying and keeping the law. Well, that's not necessarily true, and that's another conversation. But the selling all things, he also told his disciples to do. His disciples did that. This is not simply him pressing someone who's lying about their righteousness. Like, if he actually did that, then he's a sell everything he has and follow him. Right? But he first stated with the right answer under the law. In James 2:24 in the Bible, this is the perennial debate, James and Romans. And we'll cover tonight one way that people try to resolve this without rightly dividing. People are constantly trying to resolve this tension in scriptures. People try to deny it exists, but it's there. When you rightly divide the scriptures and put them in their dispensational context, the understanding of every context starts opening up. Your eyes start to open to the truth of God's word. It's not some mystical thing. It's simply your perspective on the scripture. Now you can understand things in their proper place. James 2, verse 24, James makes the argument in James 2 that faith only cannot justify you. Ye see then, this is James' conclusion. He argues previous to this verse all these reasons why faith without works is dead. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What did Paul say in the previous verse? He says boasting is excluded. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Law of works? Nay, law of faith. So he excludes works. Faith stands alone. James says, you see then how that by works a man is justified. That is in contrast to what Paul is saying in Romans 3. There's no way around that. And yet, again, for centuries, this is not the first time anyone's heard of this. I mean, for centuries, Christians have been trying to resolve this thing, and they resolve it different ways. Some choose Paul, some choose James. Well, they're both in the Bible. What do you do? Right? Well, if you understand James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel, you understand his context. It wasn't given the revelation of the mystery. When Paul goes to speak to this James in Galatians 2, this James didn't add anything to Paul, but Paul said something he didn't know, you see. And James is writing to the 12 tribes the same thing Jesus was speaking about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What James was saying was true for who he was speaking to at the time he was speaking it. Just like when Paul says that it's Christ's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, you put that in its context, it makes a lot more sense. It doesn't contradict what Paul says. In Romans chapter 2:13, Paul says, not hearers of the law, it's the doers of the law that are just before God. Well, that's the law teaching. Yeah, because Paul's talking about Jews under the law. James is talking to the 12 tribes under the law. Okay? Earlier on, he talks about the perfect law of liberty in chapter 1. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. But what's the point? You need to do the law, is what James 2 says. Okay? And so if it's true that James and Paul are teaching the same thing, are apostles of the same church and everything else, then we need to do the law. But what are we learning in Romans 3? The law has no power to justify you. The law of works has no power to justify you. It's excluded by Christ's work. James never mentions Christ's work except for his return. Okay, except for his coming in the flesh, his communicating commandments, and then his return in the future. That's Israel's prophetic preaching of Christ. Look at 1 John 3. It's not just James that stands in contrast to Paul. It's interesting how sometimes people will say, well, yeah, James, that's in contrast to Paul, but they don't see the contrast in the book of Hebrews, or say in 1 John or 1 Peter. But they stand in the same place because Peter, James, and John were apostles of the same message Jesus gave them to preach to the circumcision. What's Paul say about circumcision in Romans 2 and 3? If you don't do the law, it doesn't make a difference. Right? It's interesting. People will explain that they think that James is actually correcting Paul or James is advanced understanding more than Paul, but actually James is teaching things that Paul dealt with already in Romans 2 before he revealed the gospel. If it were advanced teaching of Paul, shouldn't you find it in Romans 8 or Romans 12 and not in Romans 2 before he communicates the gospel? But 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, John writes, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Justification, as Aaron defined last week, means to declare righteous, to impute righteousness to call righteous, right? in 1 John, it's calling righteous those that do righteous. Don't be deceived. If they don't do righteous, they're not righteous. That's what 1 John says. And 1 John has been a troublesome book for that reason. People love it. They call it the love epistle because he mentions love a lot. But the love it's describing is the love of the law. And it's the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. But that means you have to do those things that he said. And if you don't, then you're not his. And so Christians try to force it into the church today. And they say, well, it's a book about fellowship then. So that if you don't do the things, then you're still Christian. You're just not in fellowship. Which doesn't make any sense, because you're saved by God's grace. You're in Christ according to the fellowship of the mystery, by his grace. They're talking about a different fellowship, apparently. A prophetic fellowship, which is true for Israel. So John stands at odds with what Paul is saying on Romans 3. But then you realize that John's also writing to the remnant of Israel, just like James was. And so what he's saying is true for New Covenant Israel, who has the unction of the Holy Ghost, which 1 John 2 describes. And that Holy Ghost causes them to keep the law. That's what Ezekiel 36 says. And so for those people at Pentecost, for example, or Acts 3 and 4, if they're not having all things in common, that wasn't just out of an abundance of their love for each other. It was the Holy Ghost working in and through them, caused them to do that. And so if they weren't doing that, what's that mean? They're not of us. What happened in Acts chapter 4? There were people slain by the Spirit, killed, because they weren't doing what they needed to do. And so they were literally cut off from the living of the remnant. Right? That's where you put 1 John. 1 John in the tribulation, in Acts chapter 4. And it works just fine. It does not work in the Church of the Bride of Christ today.
No.
Okay. But 1 John 3:7, it's do the law and live. Do the commandments. You say, well, it's not the law here. He's just saying doing righteousness. We'll see in a moment that people try to make a distinction between the law, like Israel's law, and good works. And it's really hard to do. Because what other standard of good works do you have if not the law God revealed? Like, where do you find this standard of good works that you can measure things by? How do you know things are good without the scripture? Like, one thing the law is good for is to show you what is good and what is bad.
Yeah.
But they want to make it seem, anyway, we'll get there in a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we've been talking about this a little bit on Sundays, about Jesus Christ being a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's what 1 John 2 says. And hereby we do know that we know him. How do I know if I know God or he knows me? The verse says, if we keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. That's how you know that you know him. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, that makes Romans 3 pretty hard, doesn't it? Because Romans 3, Paul leaves everybody as a sinner, and a law can't justify anybody, and that you're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. That verse says, if you don't do his commandments, you don't know God. What about Christ? What about Christ, the faith of Christ? Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Not your works to know Christ, following his commandment keeping, and the works that Christ, it's not the works that Christ commanded, it's the faith of Christ.
Amen.
Okay. The faith that Christ requires, and you're justified by that. And so, look at Romans 2. We've been here twice already tonight, but this state, conclusion Paul's making, I'm trying to show you the significance of this verse, that he concludes that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And this means that Paul has progressed in his logic, his argument from Romans chapter 2, because Paul himself says in verse 6 in Romans 2 that God will render to every man according to his deeds. What's Paul conclude in chapter 3? And man is not justified by the deeds. Well, that means Romans 2, verse 6, apparently it's not talking about today, is it?
Amen.
Those two contradict. Even Paul himself, Romans 2, 6, Romans 2, 28, contradict Romans chapter 3, or 2, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Remember back in that passage, we emphasized the doing all over these verses. Do, do, do. Why did I do that? Because Romans 3 clearly says and concludes a man's not justified by the deeds, by the doing. That's what the word deeds means. Romans 2, 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what do they get? Eternal life. That means they're justified. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So life comes from well-doing. Well, not in Romans 3, 28. So see, Paul's making an argument from history and Revelation, an argument that God's already taught. It's not that he's learning as he's writing. He's making the argument to show them and walk them through the argumentation.
Yeah.
That, see, this is according to what God's been doing and teaching you. But Romans 2, if you stop there, you don't know the conclusion of Romans 3. You have to keep going, right? Just like if you want to start the church in Acts 2, you don't know what God revealed in Acts 9. You got to keep going. Amen. Right? It's good to read the whole book. It's good to read Hebrews through Revelation. Why? To see if God did something else, you know. Maybe Paul wasn't the last apostle. When you find out, yeah, he was. Right? So you got to read all scripture, which is profitable, right? Paul's conclusion of without the deeds of the law is progressive revelation from Romans 2 in the Jewish historical process of understanding things. Okay? You understand that? It's not that Paul's getting new revelation as he's writing it. It's that he's explaining the progressive revelation about Christ. Now, I want to talk here for a little bit about this statement without the deeds of the law. And as I mentioned, there are those who want to make a distinction, a separation between Israel's ceremonial and ritual works that were required by their law, say the circumcision and the tassels on their clothes and not eating certain things and holy days, things like that. I want to separate those types of ritual or what they call ceremonial laws from good deeds, loving people, right? And they want to separate these. And what they want to say, and they try to justify this contradiction between Romans 2 and James 2. They want to explain that these aren't a contradiction. Paul is actually also teaching you should do good works. It's faith and works. But the works that's added to faith aren't Israel's ceremonial rules. He's removing Israel and their ceremonial rules. That's what the argument is. This is what's called the new perspective on Paul. If you've heard this out there, it's really not so new, and it's not a right perspective. But they're trying to reinterpret how people have studied Paul since at least the Reformation, if not before, which is that Paul is saying it's not by any deeds that you're justified. They want to say, oh, he's just talking about Israel's special deeds that were given to them, not any deed. Okay, so they're trying to resolve the confusion by saying, actually, it is faith and works on every page in the New Testament. Paul is simply removing Israel's special rules. You understand that position there? So I put the new PP, the new perspective on Paul, and the faith plus works crowds. It's not just N.T. Wright, new perspective on Paul. It's also anyone, which is most denominations, who will try to say faith plus works is the New Testament reality and the biblical reality in this dispensation. It's faith without works. And so this is James correcting the abuse of Paul, is what that is. They wouldn't say he's correcting Paul himself. Paul knew what he was saying. It's correcting you who don't understand Paul. So we were a Paul, I need to understand Paul, yes? And so we need to deal with this. Is this a valid interpretation or not? Of course, the folks who hold these positions, you got to realize they, first of all, don't rightly divide, which is, yeah, it's going to influence what they're doing. They don't recognize the dispensational changes, okay? And so they're having trouble with Paul himself. They think Romans 2, that's Paul. Romans 3, that's Paul. So he can't be saying something different there, unless you understand him speaking historically, okay? And so they want to say that what Paul is doing here is saying that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of Israel's ceremonial law. Yeah. Now, we've taught a lesson before a couple years ago about the law and you, and how I explained in detail there the myth between separating the law given to Israel between the ceremonial and the moral. There is just simply no separation like that in the Bible. This is something that's been created, again, to justify trying to push all the apostles of the New Testament together, because some seem to be talking about the law and others seem to be, Paul seems to be talking about not the law. And so maybe it's part of the law that's removed. And so there's the ceremonial laws and the moral laws is what they want to say. Well, what's an example of the moral law, for example? Loving God, not committing adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. These are all more, most of the commandments, except for, say, the Sabbath day. That'd be a ceremonial thing, right? So there's the Sabbath day law. But here's the problem with that, is that under the law given to Israel, it wasn't that they could pick and choose. Every law they did was a moral necessity for them to do. Amen. Understand? It wasn't like, oh, well, this is just one of these ceremonies, you know, so God doesn't take that much seriously. I love my neighbor, but I don't have to do that. God held them accountable for all of them. James 2:10, James says, you can't break any one of them. All of them must be kept, right? And that's what the Old Testament taught as well. So there's a problem with thinking of it that way. You can categorize laws as Jews have done for centuries. They're categories based on application. But if you do that, the 613 laws that Jews have categorized in the last 2,000 years fall under categories that you might see under your secular law system. It's like, here's for families, and here's for sacrifices, and here's for, you know, your thoughts and things like that. And so it's going to be really hard to separate the ceremonial from the moral from the civil, right? You have civil laws in your society to keep society in order. Are they less moral than other laws? The truth is, a law is moral, or else it's not a law at all, has been the historical explanation of that, is that any law, especially a law that God gives, is a moral necessity for whom he gives it. So it's really important to understand that, not try to divide that, especially without biblical evidence of it. But when Paul says without the law, is he just saying without Israel's law and Jewish law only? Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Let's read it like that to see if it fits in the context. Therefore, by the deeds of Israel's Jewish ceremonial law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Does that make sense? Like, who's subject to Israel's ceremonial laws? Well, only Israel. But he says no flesh should be justified. Was it Israel's ceremonial laws that were given to justify them? Now, they might have thought that, and this is the explanation. They thought that by circumcision and the robes they wore and the temple, that's what made them right before God. And yeah, there's a truth to that. Matthew 3, John the Baptist rebukes them and says, hey, you guys are priests and all that, but God can have these stones raise up Israel. He calls them vipers. Jesus calls them vipers. So yeah, they thought just because they were Jews and did some of those things that they were justified. But that would remove the weight of Paul's argument here of explaining how God can justify sinners. Because it's not just ceremonial law transgressions that is a problem for humanity. It's more deep and more significant transgressions like moral laws that are really the problem. Okay. So the without the law in verse 20 and 21 is the same. You see verse 20, it says without the law, or verse 20 says the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified for by the law. There's no separation between the doing of good things and the doing of good things under the law. The law simply described what the good things are. They're not a different thing there. If the deeds were simply Jewish, then it could not bring the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:21 says, or verse 20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So is Paul's argument this, that you know sin because you were given ceremonial laws and you don't keep the ceremonial laws? That's how you know sin? Is that you don't tithe enough? And that your tassels aren't long enough? And you don't wear the law on your wrist like you're supposed to? And you didn't start the Sabbath day on time, that's how you know sin? Or do you know sin because the law said thou shalt not covet, which people often put under the moral law category? That's what Paul says in Romans 7, I didn't know until the law said thou shalt not covet, right? Of course, that's what Paul's saying. Paul even uses the so-called moral laws to prove Israel's sin, right? Look at Matthew 23. If you fail to write the divide, you think Jesus is saying the same thing here as Paul is. And though they're all talking about everybody being a sinner, that's true. Jesus is talking to Israel under their covenant program. So he hasn't yet revealed the mystery. But Matthew 23:23, look what Jesus says here. If indeed the problem is Israel's ceremonial laws, and Paul's not removing good works, the moral laws, but just the ceremonial laws, then why does Jesus say this? He says, "Unto you, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Wouldn't those be the moral laws? Right. See, these ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. But see, he doesn't rebuke them for not keeping the ceremonial laws. He says, you're doing those things. You're not doing the so-called moral laws. So when Paul comes along and says, no one is justified by the ceremonial laws, we're removing those things. Like, that doesn't show anything about the knowledge of sin. What shows the knowledge of sin, if anything, is Jesus rebuking them, saying, you don't keep the weightier matters. Yeah. Judgment, mercy, and faith. By the way, faith, isn't that interesting? The law teaches faith? Yeah, it does. Right? But they didn't have it. So their unbelief was a transgression of the law, the weightier matters of it. But anyway, so if the deeds in Romans 3 are just Jewish, as folks will say, and that Paul's actually teaching faith plus works, he's just talking about Israel being removed, then it doesn't bring any knowledge of sin, which is what Paul says the law does. Okay. Also, if the deeds here were Jewish, and that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without Israel's ceremonial trappings, but it's actually faith and works that justify a man, right? Then the hardest deeds remain. So remove from 613 laws given to Israel, the ceremonial laws, the hardest laws remain. Yeah. Do you get it? As Jesus pointed out, the hardest laws are not the tithes. Today they might be for people to keep. But it's like, those weren't the difficult things. I mean, that was their job as priests. By the way, when the priests did the tithing thing, they priests did tithe to each other. But it's like the tithes came to them. Like, it's not hard to collect the tithes and to do things with them. You know, that's what they were told to do. That was their job. Right? But that wasn't the hard part. The hard part was, as Jesus said, the judgment, mercy, and faith, the loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor. Those are the hardest laws. Wouldn't that show the knowledge of sin? If I was like, yeah, okay, you go to church, which you should, and you know, you're nice to your neighbor, which you should, but do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? Right? See, I mean, that's a harder thing. And so it really removes the thrust of Paul's argument here. It keeps the hardest deeds there. Look at 1 John 2, verse 29. We were there before. Hopefully enlightening you that 1 John is not just a book of love, but it's a book of the law. It's the book of law and love. 1 John 2, 29. We were doing 1 John. For all you out there going, I wish he would teach through 1 John. I was going to until you all voted for Romans. But Romans is a good book too. 1 John 2, 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In chapter 3, verse 6, we saw this before. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sins hath not seen him, neither known him. That's a hard saying in this dispensation. Right? If Paul and John are in agreement that we're removing just the ceremonial laws, then that's our instruction right there. It's 1 John. John doesn't tell anyone to be circumcised or wear tassels on their clothes, but John does say, keep the laws. And if you don't, you're not of God. That's not grace, folks. This is the problem. It doesn't reconcile with Paul. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. See the loving the brother there? In verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is usually the verse that's brought up to those who will justify faith plus works as being for the dispensation and not simply for Israel in theirs, is this verse right here. It says, love not just in word and tongue, because how useless is that to say things? Ah, I believe in Jesus. I believe. But you should indeed and in truth love. Right? If you don't love indeed, then you're not loving at all. That's what 1 John 3, verse 18 is communicating, right? Does Paul ever teach this? He says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't do certain things, you have no charity. But he's not also not teaching that it's your love that commends you to God. It's actually his love committed towards you that while you were sinners, Christ died for you. There's different communication here. If the deeds Paul is excluding for your justification are just the ceremonial laws, then it doesn't make it any easier to be saved. That's what I'm saying. You say, why should salvation be easy? Well, that's true. That's a good point. But you're still under the law, and you're still condemned by it, as Romans 2 and Romans 3 explained. Speaking of Romans 2 and Romans 3, look at Romans 2:14. If Paul is simply talking about the deeds of Israel's Jewish law and not good deeds that somehow some other defined list of good deeds, Romans 2 verse 14 makes no sense. Romans 2:14. We already read verse 13. Not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, this is Israel's law, right? And not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. How would that be exactly? If Paul's talking about Israel's ceremonial laws, then how did Gentiles by nature do those? They didn't. You know what I think, guys? I don't think we should cut the corners of our beard. Right? This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about, like, obviously, the pagan laws, don't kill, right? Don't steal, which are common among ancient civilizations. Romans 2:4, he's talking about conscience in the context. But he says, those who have not the law, they by nature do the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. He is not talking about Israel's ceremonial laws here. Right? He's talking about, like, morality, which is what God's law taught. Like, I hate the word morality. It's not in the Bible. It's like righteousness is the Bible word, right? And the law of God taught righteousness. And he's saying here about Gentiles, pagans, that they can do right even though they weren't given God's law because they have a conscience. But they definitely don't know the ceremonial laws. So what's the argument in Romans 3 about ceremonial laws? Like, it doesn't make any sense. This whole thing breaks down in Romans 2:14. In fact, after this, read Romans chapter 2 in verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not cut his beard hairs, right? And the man should have the, what was it? Not fabric or not mixed clothing? Is that a moral law or ceremonial law? I guess just everyday garb. I'm having a hard time with that one. There's no ceremonies. It's just fabric. Well, some fabrics. You're hurting the land there, Jim. But Romans 2:21. This is my point, though. It's a false dichotomy. You cannot split morality from ceremony in God's laws given to Israel. The reason why people want to is because they know they're not Israel. And they can't do some of those things. So for some reason, those must be excised from our obligation to do them. But the rest of them sound pretty good, and by their conscience they know are very moral, and so they think we should keep those. But show me the division that any Christian theologian has done between the 613 saying these are the moral and those are the ceremonial. It doesn't work. You can't remove the moral from the ceremonial. And oftentimes you can't remove the ceremony from enforcing the moral. Because how do you know if you committed adultery? There's a lot of rules explaining how you know this, right? Well, that's all ceremony. No, those were laws. You got to keep them. So if you're going to keep thou shalt not commit adultery, you got to keep all the laws that came with how to know you did it. Right? You can't just divorce that from it. These are civil and societal laws that God gave. And they're all righteous to Israel. But look at Romans 2:21. When Paul's arguing about Israel, you boast in God, you boast in the law. What laws does he use to show them that they also break the law? He says, thou teachest a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? He's using the so-called moral laws. And so those who want to make a difference between Israel's special laws and the good works that should follow your faith, is it not stealing a good work that most every faith plus work Christian would say is a good work that follows your faith? Like the faith and work Christian, the works that should follow, one of those should be thou shalt not steal. Like that's pretty easy. But Paul's saying this is part of the law given to Israel that he's using to show them the knowledge of their sin. That later he will say you're justified by the law. The law of stealing, you're not justified by. If you're not justified by the law of stealing, then you're not justified by faith plus works, right? When James 2 says, you're justified not by faith only, but by works, he's including there, thou shalt not steal, right? Even if you don't think it's a ceremonial, it's definitely that. And that's what Paul's removing from the necessity of your justification, the justification of these Jews, he's removing that. Okay, Romans 2, verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. Again, the faith and work Christian would definitely put that under the work part of the faith plus works that justify you, right? Yeah. Once you come to faith, the works that actually follow, the fruit that follows, a true believer and Christian should be not committing adultery, right? I should follow this, right? Okay, then why is Paul making this argument? Because to the Jew who has the law and makes their boast of it, he says, don't you commit adultery even though you teach not to do it? He says, got you on that one. Guess what? That means that your works can't justify you. That's his argument. And therefore, we conclude that a man is not justified by the deeds of the law. That's his conclusion. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, right? By faith, justified by faith. And it's these laws, adultery, stealing, that these don't justify you. They're wrong, that's clear by the law, but they don't justify you, whether you do them or not, right? So you see how this doesn't work? I'm giving you a stake here, folks, because N.T. Wright, he's a scholar. He's a scholar over there in England, you know. He's written big tomes. That's all he does all day. He's like a professor emeritus. I'm just a guy in a cornfield. You know, I got nothing right. But I got the scripture here. And I don't understand how you get past these things when you rightly divide them. Maybe I'm just that dumb. Romans 2:23. You make us your boast of the law. Through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. So they're breaking the law. They're committing sacrilege. They're committing idolatry, adultery. These are all moral laws. So-called moral laws. I'm trying to show you there's no difference between them. The law is the law. It's the law of works. These things are all works that they had to not do or do, right? That's all under Paul's category of law of works. And Paul is saying you're not justified by those works. Yeah, those are Israel's works. We're talking about just good works. Well, what good works are you talking about? Because every good work you're going to bring up was explained in Israel's law. Yeah. Right? Well, I'm just talking about loving your mom and your grandma. Honor your father and mother. Right? I'm talking about don't lie. That should not be a false witness. Right? Don't say nasty things. That's don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Speech laws. Right? God's law was all-encompassing for the things that you define as good deeds. There's no difference. So these passages lose meaning. Look at Romans 3, verse 10. At the conclusion of his argument about Jews being without excuse, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Not understanding is a sin. Did you know that? After faith, work should follow, which means you should study and understand things. Well, if they don't understand, that's a problem, right? There is none that seeketh after God. Seeking after God, is that a moral commandment? Well, yeah. Is that a ceremonial law? No. They're all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. We're not talking about Israel's ceremonial law. We're talking about doing good works. He says there's none that doeth good. You see? So they really have to twist the context here. In verse 13 down through 19, we've covered before all these quotes of the Old Testament about proving in the Old Testament that Israel themselves, all these verses apply to Israel, not the Gentiles, and how they were sinners in the Old Testament. Remember, Paul's trying to prove in this context that all are sinners. But notice the points that he makes are not the ceremonies. Even though you can go to the Old Testament, you can find where they broke the ceremonial laws. Malachi is a big example of that. Remember the whole idea that you've robbed God and how we've robbed him in tithes and offerings? And those are what people put under the ceremonies, or are they? Because they do teach tithing today. Maybe those are part of the moral. I don't know. Anyway, Romans chapter 3, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used deceit. There's lying. The poison of asps is under their lips. The speech laws, right? His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's the sins. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Killing. Destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Not one of those verses mentions ceremonial laws being broken. These are good deeds that they don't do. He's proving they all are under sin. But this all loses meaning if you're talking about Israel's ceremonial laws. If these were just the Jewish ceremonial laws, then wouldn't that exclude tithing and water baptisms? Right? They're washings under Israel's law. I mean, if anything's ceremonial, it's Israel's washings. Yeah. And what are there's ordinance in the church, water baptism, right? Tithing is not an ordinance. It's strange they don't call tithing an ordinance because they teach it like one. And money is definitely needed to keep order in the assembly. Yes, no? But it's just a thing you do. So there's baptism, Lord's Supper, and then there should be a third one, but there's not. It's just you should tithe if you're a Christian. But tithing was actually literally one of Israel's laws. Yeah. Moral ceremonial. It's like there's no division. It's the law of God. They had to do it. And so it doesn't make any sense of that. If the deeds were just Jewish, then guess what? Boasting remains. When Paul says, where's boasting then? It's excluded by what? The law of works? Nay, the law of faith. But if it's just the works of Israel's ceremonies, then you can boast in the other good deeds. Apparently, that's not excluded. You see how it just destroys the whole argument and destroys the context. But it is a fresh reading of Paul. Careful of that. All right? I'm bringing this up. I bring up these aberrant teachings of Paul because if you claim to be Pauline, you better know what other people are claiming when they're claiming to be Pauline. Right? To know you might be lumped in that bucket. And you know what that is. That's not right at all. Okay. If deeds were just Jewish, then boasting remains with most deeds. Romans 4, verse 2, what does Paul say in the next chapter? We'll get to this soon. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You're not justified by works. Abraham did not have ceremonial laws. You understand? So if the works in Romans 3 and 4 were Israel's ceremonial trappings, then Romans 4, 2 makes no sense because Abraham was not under the law. He's talking about good deeds, right? Genesis 15, he was justified by faith because God told him something, he heard it and believed it, and that was it. There's nothing for him to do. It's anything you do that God says for you to do. Even the Gentiles who didn't have the law, their conscience was given to them by God. So if they followed their God-given conscience and did those good things, they are a law unto themselves. The law was the good things God told you to do. That's what that is. Yes, it'd be Israel's law in the time of Israel, but for you who weren't under the law, it'd be the other things that you're supposed to do. right? Because there are good things you're supposed to do. Even it goes back to Romans 1, where the good things you're supposed to do is to thank God and glorify Him as God. Those are good things to do, and they didn't do them, right? Again, this is Paul's argument in Romans. He's trying to show how sinners, how humanity can be just before God, and that's not by any works. James never addresses this issue at all. James addresses the issue of those who claim to follow Jesus and love Jesus and trust Jesus, and yet they don't help the poor, which Jesus told them to do. Right? I don't see how that even comes close to the depth of the spiritual issue Paul's dealing with in Romans 3. Paul's information James didn't know about because Christ hadn't revealed it yet. It's no shame on James. Right? It just wasn't known yet. James is just as good and true as part of the Bible as you need in its context. What's true about these new perspectives on Paul and what constantly comes up every so often is people recognize that Paul seems to be talking about Israel's things and separating Israel's things. The good thing you might hear if you're looking at these perspectives, the new perspective on Paul, is that they're recognizing that Paul is separating Israel from the church. Like, oh, there's Israel's trappings and there's the church and those are different things. And so that kind of sounds dispensational. They're not dispensational, but it kind of sounds that way. This covenant theology just says you're spiritual Israel. It doesn't make a distinction. You're spiritual Israel. But they're going, wait a minute. I think there was literal things that Israel had to do, and Paul's saying you don't have to do those things. Well, there's a truth to that. But that's not only that what he's saying with the ceremonial laws here. He's saying there's Israel, there's the church, and Israel is fallen. You're not Israel. And to Jew and Gentile can be saved by the gospel of Christ today. So I take the Bible literally that way. But Paul's audience in Romans 2 and 3 especially is Jewish. Romans 2, behold, thou art called a Jew. Romans 3, much every way a Jew has an advantage, right? He's talking to the Jewish issues, that's for sure, because they have the law. His argument is Jewish about those who have the law and set themselves as a judge. So he's arguing a Jewish argument. In fact, he'll, for the next two chapters, do that. Romans 4, he'll quote scripture from Psalms and scripture from Genesis. These are Israel's scriptures. They're yours now, too, but Gentiles didn't have those things. He's making the argument to Jews, about Jews, for Jews, to deal with the issues that Jews should know. Why? Because as a Gentile with your scripture, you're going to learn the same things. You're going to learn the lesson of the law, even though you're not under it. You're going to read the Bible and say, oh, okay, well, God wanted them to keep the commandments. That's good. And you keep reading, you know, and you're like, oh, well, he did something else here. But Gentiles didn't have the scriptures, but Jews did. Right. And the response and the objection to Paul's teaching of what he was wasn't from Gentiles. Paul was going around saying you're justified without the law. Gentiles don't care about that. Oh, all right, all right. You mean I have to go learn the law from your Jewish seminary? Whatever, Paul. Good, good for me. Isn't that how you feel too when you hear that? You're like, oh, good. I guess I don't have to keep those laws I didn't know about. Right? The objection's coming from those who were given the law and were said they were God's chosen people, and they're objecting to what Paul's saying. And so he's arguing this back to them, a Jewish argument. So Paul's audience argument is Jewish. But what he's proving is justification without works, any works, which is why it's so offensive. Okay. If Paul's faith is the same as James, then faith alone would be a heresy. And how some people teach it that way. Right? And so some people would think you're a heretic by teaching faith alone. Because James teaches not faith only, very clearly. But if Paul declares something that James never did, that James never knew, then faith can stand alone with Paul.
Amen.
Right. And this is where the dispensational understanding comes in. Romans 4, verse 5, Paul says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, not his works. He says to him that worketh not. Which was the conclusion of Romans 3:28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, which is not just Israel's, it's the law, any deeds. You can't be justified by deeds. This is what Paul's teaching. And the only good deeds you know that are good deeds are the deeds of the law described. Or the deeds that your conscience described, which is a law unto yourselves. The deeds of the law. Okay? We'll pick it up again next week, pick up Romans 3, verse 20, 29, and finish the chapter. About how Paul deals with this Jews boasting about God and their law in verse 31. Any questions or any comments?